One of the things about prayer that, you know, should encourage you is that everyone is kind of on an equal level. You know, it's not based on gifts or abilities, like some people have a gift of teaching or evangelism, and, you know, they should be better at it than people that aren't. But there's, like, everyone with prayer is on, like, an equal ground. And this should really encourage you. And, in fact, even spiritually, people that aren't as spiritual than others can still be on equal ground. There's a verse in Matthew 17, I think verse 20, that says if you have the faith as big as a mustard seed, you know, you can say big things to God and He'll do them. And, you know, so the idea is really not even the depth of our faith. You know, a lot of people think if you stand around and just kind of can grunt it out, you know, that you, okay, God, I believe you can do it. And, you know, that all of a sudden God will do it. That's not the idea at all. It's more looking to the faithful one. You know, that's what prayer is. It's not so much me generating a bunch of faith, but it is looking to the faithful one. So, you know, I hope that encouraged you in starting off. And I'm going to kind of go roughly through this little outline. I won't cover every verse. I put these in there for you to look up later. I'll hit a few. But why do so few people have a quality prayer life? In fact, if I passed around a list and said, write down the people you know who you would love to mentor you in prayer, and you would really recommend their prayer life. And if you're like me, it'd probably be a pretty short list. You might, you know, have people that would be good small group leaders or could give their testimony in front of groups and this and that. But to mentor you in prayer, there aren't many around. And, gosh, you know, that's sad, isn't it? Because it's the one thing that it seems like throughout the whole Bible, beginning with Adam talking with God to John in Revelation talking with God, it's kind of the common thread that goes all the way through the Bible, from David to Daniel to Moses and everyone in between prays. And that's what God calls us to do. And so I think some of the reasons why we don't pray, why we're not a man or woman of prayer, is we just don't believe the Bible is true. We may give mental assent that it's true, but down in our heart, we question that it's true about prayer. Now, these verses about Jesus in Mark 1:35, in the morning, He rose up a great while before day and went out and prayed. In Luke 6:12, it talks about Him spending all night in prayer before He chose the disciples. The passage in Luke 22, He's actually talking to Simon Peter, and He says, you know, Satan demanded to sift you like wheat, but Simon, I've prayed for you that when you turn, you strengthen and help your brothers. And Jesus prayed for individuals. Mark 9, He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few, and so pray for labors. And Jesus was, again, talking to people, pray for labors. And in John 17, right at the end of Jesus' life, that's the prayer for His disciples. And so His whole life was a life of prayer. The testimony of Paul, Paul's first letter, most commentators say, is 1 Thessalonians 1:2, talks about praying always for the young church at Thessalonica. 2 Timothy was his last letter, and really the close of his ministry. Again, the testimony of Paul's life, I pray for you always, Timothy. And his last shot at Timothy was bathed in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves always to prayer. That was a challenge that Paul gave us. And then in verses 3 and 4 of that same passage, He says, and pray for us. He's asking them. He tells them to pray, and He says, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the ministry. And evidently, people did pray for Paul, because if you remember the story in Acts 16 where Lydia was there by the water, and And it said God opened her heart to hear the story of the gospel. And so, you know, the testimony of Jesus, testimony of Paul, testimony of the early church. And there's, all kinds of verses in Acts about prayer. It'd be interesting for you to go through Acts and note wherever there's a prayer meeting. And it's really amazing, just the thread of prayer through the early church. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going around today. Well, what makes up a church? And, you know, is a church here? Is it a church and a church there? I guarantee you one component that is true is that it would be have prayer as a major component. And in Acts 4:31 says, after they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That passage in Acts 12:12, I believe they were in prison, and the church was praying for them, and the prison doors opened. And that passage in Acts 13 is when Paul and Silas were sent out. They laid hands on them and prayed. Has anyone ever laid hands on you and prayed for you? The start of a Bible study or going on a mission trip. Well, that was kind of the normal thing. I mean, we kind of think that's like a charismatic thing. That was a normal thing. And that's okay to do that. Okay, so that's, you know, do we believe the Bible is true? And I think just a casual look at the Bible, you'd have to say prayer is through and through. Okay, but another reason why we don't pray is we just don't believe prayer is effective. And, you know, it could be that a lot of people don't believe prayer is effective because they struggle with God as someone who truly hears and answers. Now, if you're from a family that your dad was not involved in your life, or if he was abusive to you, or just did not support you in a way that a dad should support their child, you may struggle with this in believing that prayer is effective because God is our ultimate authority. How we were treated as a child can really skew how we see God as Father. And that may be something you need to work through in just coming to God and believing that prayer is effective. I have a friend who was terribly abused by her dad growing up, and she really began to get serious about God as a college student, as a sophomore, and she's been out of school now about 6 years, and she's grown a lot, but she still struggles with this. God, do you really hear me? Do you really answer me? And a lot of people just don't believe God really does hear, and he does answer. And then the another reasons why we may not have a quality prayer life is just we're unwilling to endure in prayer. That passage in Luke 18, Jesus taught them a parable that people, that we should always pray and not lose heart. Talks about the widow coming to the unjust judge and badgering him, and the judge finally grants a request. But we just don't endure in prayer. I got to tell you, I was so defeated in prayer years ago, and I thought, can I ever be consistent in prayer? And I was coaching a 13-year-old or 12-year-old girls softball team. My daughter Jessica was on this team, and there were 12 girls. And I thought, can I pray for these girls every day for a year? And I just felt God leading me to do that for 365 days, every day, each of their names for a year. This is about 12 years ago. And so I began to do that. When I first got the roster of these girls, and I began to pray and lift them up, and I did it. At the end of the year, I look back, and I hadn't missed a day. And I think four of those girls that I know of became Christians that year. One was led to the Lord by a gal that I know that was one of our BSU alums that was teaching Vacation Bible School and recruited this girl to help her. And I think three others through concerts that came through, town and Christian concerts, and they gave invitations and things. And, you know, it encouraged me that I can endure in prayer. Oh, I got to tell you, last night I was sitting in a meeting, and I get this call. I have my cell phone on vibrate, so, you know, it starts vibrating, and I get this call, and I go out of the room. And so it's a call from this woman named Wong Chu, and we call her Lydia. I met her in 1996 in Dalian, China. I took a group over there, and 10 of us went. My first trip, opportunity to lead a group to China. And this gal was our, we had a little beginning Chinese course, and so Lydia was our teacher. And we shared the Lord with her, and she was open. And so I've been praying for her for 8 years. And she calls me last night. This is true. This sounds like an airplane story. You know what I mean? Evangelism story. But I don't have any of them. But this girl calls me last night. And she says, Bob, and she's getting a PhD in Champaign. Is that University of Illinois? Illinois University. And I haven't talked to her in years. And she says, I really want to become a Christian. I've been in a Bible study group on campus with other Chinese, and I can I talk to you and ask you some questions about becoming a Christian? And I feel that's what God wants me to do. And so this was, I mean, like it. 7 o'clock last night, I'm talking to this gal, and I hadn't seen her in 8 years. But I prayed for eight years. I prayed for this gal by name for 8 years. So, you know, I got to tell you, you can endure in prayer. And I know a lot of you feel incredibly defeated. You know, you'll promise someone you'll pray for them, and you know, or your Bible study group, or your family back home, and, you know, after a week, you forget, and I totally understand, but I want you to know you can pray. And in Daniel 6:10, Daniel prayed through suffering. Actually, he was this edict had come out and said, "Boy, no one is to pray to God." And Daniel had been praying, and even in suffering, at the risk of his life, he bowed in prayer. When I was in China, we got to meet with a house church leader, and we had to kind of sneak around to do it. And we showed up at we staggered into this house and this apartment, and he came later, and we were sitting around on the floor, and so we were talking to him about walking with God in China. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, what place does prayer have in your life?" And so he pauses for a long time. And finally he says, "Without prayer, we would die." I go, "What? What did he say?" And that's how he views prayer, this young house church leader. It is so critical to his life. And they really live by communion with each other and with God. You know, that's pretty hard for me to take as an American, because I don't think I could say that. Without prayer, I would die. I mean, could you? I mean, without food, I would die, and water, you know. But I don't live a life that reflects prayer is my lifeline to God, and my spiritual life revolves around the Word and prayer. Okay, prayer with impact. I just have a few thoughts here, and they're really not in necessarily order of importance, and there's a lot more that we could add to it, but I thought of a few. One is just recognizing the battle. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians that I'll read. I don't have it down. 2 Corinthians. I can find it. To hold a sheet of paper and a microphone and a Bible at the same time is not very but I will get there. Hang on. You're seeing coordination at work here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I'm not going to look up very many of these verses, but this one is just great. I just have to read it. It says, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far from our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Have you ever felt the sentence of death? Well, this is where Paul was. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Do you sense the tension in the battle here? And I got to tell you, and in fact I mentioned this the other night when I spoke, that every step we take is going to be contested. I mean, we have a tough and determined enemy. You know, we have, in a sense, three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But really, the devil kind of runs the whole show against us. And he is tough and determined. And every step that I want to take toward you right now, every step that you want to take toward each other in love, every step that you want to take toward God is going to be resisted. I mean, I guarantee you, it'll be resisted. And so prayer is a part of the battle. And I kind of see prayer as this way. And this may be a corny illustration to you, but it's kind of like the devil is building this dam. If you all have been to a lake with a levee or a dam. And so the devil is at work building this dam to hold back the river of living water. Okay? And so he's erecting this dam. This is, the Bible would call it a stronghold. And so what prayer does, I think, is it fractures this dam that the devil has. I better quit saying that word so loud, those people next door will think I'm cursing at you for sleeping. No. And so prayer like fractures and weakens this stronghold or this dam that the devil is always building up in our life in different things. It could be moral purity issues. It could be relationship issues. It could be health issues. It could be financial issues. It could be scholastic issues. It could be looking for a job. All kinds of stuff. He's resisting you. He's resisting the plan of God. And so prayer is like fracturing and tearing down this dam so that river of living water can flow through your life and on and bless the world. And that's kind of been a good word picture for me. About 7 months ago, we have a really good friends in town, Lynn and Gene Rundle. And Gene, I did their marriage ceremony, and we've known them for 20 years. Gene had Hodgkin's disease when she was a child and had the full load of radiation that she could take as a 16-year-old. Well, her health has been good until about a year or two ago, and she started getting weaker, and she's had some fainting spells and stuff. And one morning, I woke up, and I felt God impressing me that the battle was on for her life, and it was a life or death issue, and the devil wanted to steal her life. And so I felt God leading me to pray each day for her and to fast for her on Tuesdays and to cut out all my sodas, which is incredibly hard for me, until I felt God releasing me from that. And that may not sound like a big deal to you, but, you know, that's the only caffeine I drink, and so I'll give it up. But I felt I should give up something. And so this was, in a sense, I entered into the battle for her life. And 6 weeks later, she went to Kansas City to see a specialist, and they said, and then he said, you got to have an operation immediately. And the doctor wanted to do it on Friday, and she wanted to wait till Monday to come home and, you know, kill some time because she didn't feel it was that critical. Well, on Wednesday, I said, Jean, I think you've got to have this operation immediately, and her husband did too. She went back to Kansas City, and they opened her up, and she was 90% blocked. They had to replace multiple valves, 3 bypasses, and the doctor said you probably wouldn't have lasted till Monday. But she's doing great now. Well, after the surgery, it was a 6-hour surgery. So the doctor comes out and briefs the family, or you know, the family, and Sandy and I were there. And so he's saying, you know, we've had a really good day today. And so I start literally shaking, and boy, you know, tears are pouring down my face, because at that point I felt God was relieving me of that battle for her life, that the battle in a sense had been won. And I couldn't hardly stand up, and I felt firsthand the battle for a life. And I told Sandy, no, we can go home now. And so we went home, and I was still shaking. We stopped by Wendy's, and I got a double cheeseburger and felt a lot better. But I don't know where that fits in. But every summer we take students to China and Turkey and Africa, different places, and one of the commitments I have to them is to pray for them each day while they're gone, each one of them each day. And we usually send between 20 or 30 students all over the world, and it's a great journey for me. But when they get back, when all of them get back, I have a meltdown. I am so exhausted. Why? Because of the battle of prayer. And you know, we think about, I don't know if you all have seen the Lord of the Rings series and, you know, the Return of the King, you know, just an incredible clash of good and evil. And that's a great picture, if you can visualize some of those battles, of what's happening in prayer. And a lot of us don't get to that point, but I can tell you prayer is a huge battleground. That other verse there in Colossians talks about this guy Epaphras. He says he labors fervently for you in prayer. And the idea of laboring, prayer is a battle. And I think that's one reason why so few people really pray. It just is so costly. And you know, I think the devil fights it as much as anything will ever do. You know, he'll let us get away with doing all kinds of stuff. And you think about it, you know, the prayer meetings you have on your campus, or, you know, they're not nearly as well attended as your concert nights or your other meetings. It's the devil just doesn't want us to pray. Okay, another point. Besides recognizing the battle, prayer builds a heart of love. This passage in Philippians 1 is a great passage. Verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Y'all know that verse. But the whole passage is really a prayer. And the whole first chapter is, most of it is a prayer. And Paul says, I have you in my heart. And prayer really builds love. Occasionally students will say, well, I want to apply for this mission trip, but I don't really feel like I love these Chinese or Africans or wherever they're going. And I say, well, if you'll begin to pray for them, God will begin to give you a love for them. And I it said of this great missionary Hudson Taylor that it said of his life China never found Hudson Taylor, the sun rising in China, but what Hudson Taylor was not on his knees for China. Well, little wonder that he gave his whole life and loved the Chinese so much. And you think about the people who are difficult for you to love. It could be your dad. It could be your roommate. You know, it could be a selfish sister. It could be, you know, one of your professors. Or, you know, the people that are most difficult for me to love, if I pray for them, I begin to love them. I have a relative that I feel has really taken advantage of a situation, and I just don't like him. And the last about 3 weeks, I began to pray for him, and my heart has become softer toward him, where I can look him in the eye and not be so judgmental and hateful in my heart. I mean, I still think what he's doing is wrong, and I can tell him that, but I can have a soft heart toward him. Let me see here. Gosh, there's so many things I can say. There's a group of our former K-State students in Wuhan, China, and they've been gone for quite a while, and I pray for them each day, and I love them. And I got to tell you that geography does not have to be a detriment to love. And someday you guys are going to be gone from each other. You're going to build close friendships in college. And you'll think, oh, you know, how we give up this friendship and our lives will never be the same. And, you know, you have all these fears and concerns about, you know, the break up your groups. Hey, I got to tell you, you don't have to miss a lick of the depth of friendship that God has given you in college or anywhere else for that matter, if you pay that price to pray for each other and stay caught up. And, you know, we have a group of our alums that graduated in 1980, and there's five couples. And we pray for each other, and we get together each year for about 4 or 5 days, 6 days. And I love those young people are getting older now. I call them, you know, they're about 12 years younger than me. I love those men and women and their families as much as anyone in the world. I love them as much as my own family because I, in my heart, I've stayed close to them in prayer, and we get together. And so geography doesn't have to affect your love at all. I mentioned that story the other night about praying for Tibet. I've never still not met anyone from Tibet, but I have a love for that country and its people because I've prayed for them. A heart of love. If you want to pray with impact, that'll build a heart of love in, for you. And then the other point there, becoming the normal choice we make. What's that Philippians 4:6 passage? Do not be anxious about anything, but through everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And, for prayer to become your normal choice rather than your last choice. Now, I got to tell you, when you get in your car, what's the first thing that most of you do? Probably turn on your CD you have or your radio is my guess. I would bet 80% of you do that, or maybe at least more than half. And, you know, it could be that as God begins to build prayer in your life, when the first time that you have a chance to be alone, you might pray about the next thing you got to do, whether it's going to a class or going to a meeting or going to see a friend, and commit that time to the Lord. And so you begin to make choices that involve prayer. In 1995, we had a meeting at our campus. It was the end of school in late April, and there was about 35 students came. And we kind of reviewed the year and got in little groups and prayed. And so at the end of the meeting, I said, you know, God may want to just use this meeting to deepen his work in our life. And so if you have something you want to share with the group, well, feel free to stand up and do it. And so I went and sit down. And so you know how those long pauses are, like, you know, okay, is anyone going to say anything? And it was like I was sitting there, and I was just about ready to get up and say, okay, well, maybe later. Well, right before I stand up, this young girl who's a sophomore, Jennifer Cole, stands up. And she comes up. She said, well, I have something I need to tell you. And she's given me permission to share this story. I've shared it several times. But she said, I've been living a lie in front of you. And some of you know me as this girl who really is involved in all the Christian things. But I've lived a double life. And I've had a relationship that hasn't been pure. And I need to ask you to forgive me. And, you know, we gather around her and pray. And it was just an incredible time of healing. Well, like, I get home at 2 a.m. I go to this meeting at 7 in the evening. And I would say the majority of the people in there get up and share and confess deep things that they've hidden from other people. And one young woman got up, and she, on her 18th birthday, this was about, let's see, the summer before, about 8 months before, she said that on her 18th birthday, her youth director sexually abused her. And she didn't know what to do. And so she was crying as she was sharing this. And, you know, I was stunned. I mean, if you can imagine this little group of 30, 35 students and me and our associate director hearing this young girl saying that on her 18th birthday, this guy had got her involved in church and had a perfect setup of manipulation and got her alone and sexually abused her. And so, you know, my heart was just broken, and I was just weeping for this girl. And so we gathered around her and prayed. And I went back kind of the other side of the room, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I don't know if this girl is going to make it or not, but it's not going to be because I don't pray for her. And so I began to pray for her. Basically, each day, I may have missed a few days in the last 8 years, but not many. She went to China for 2 years, and she was in her home last week and is doing so well. And she's just finished her seminary degree and is really living a life just in the wonder of Christ and His fullness. And, you know, but, you know, I told her this story, and she smiled. She said, well, you know, I haven't fully made it yet, but God has really been good. But, you know, having prayer become the normal choice of our life rather than the oddball thing we do. I had to talk to four guys the other day. They had done something they shouldn't have done. They knew they shouldn't have done it. And they hurt a girl and some of the things they did. And so I had to get together with these guys, and you know, I prayed, God, only you can prepare these guys' heart to really hear what I need to say to them, the truth I need to share from your word. And God did it. And you know, it was just the normal thing to pray that God would prepare their heart. And you know, you guys will have to make choices about prayer. And one of the things I hope will happen is that prayer won't be so much like an event, you know, like let's go to a prayer meeting at the BSU Center, or, you know, let's have a prayer meeting every 2 weeks. You know, those are good, and we have those at our campus. But that prayer will really become your life, and that you wake up in the morning and God is on your heart, and you're walking to class, or, you know, right before you study, and you know, you ask God to just enrich your mind so you can learn. And you know, walking back over to the hotel, you know, if you're not engaged with a person, you know, God, the wonder of who you are, you know, maybe review one of the songs that you're learning this week and use it as a prayer. And see, and you begin to to overcome the inertia of not praying. And it's hard because the devil will fight it every step. Okay, the word faith in Jesus' name, these are just a couple of thoughts here. The word does fuel prayer. And I don't ever let my praying get too far away from the Bible. A lot of my prayer time takes place in the context of scripture I'm reading or memorizing. And that kind of keeps me down the center line on prayer. Faith, I mentioned this earlier on about, you know, it's not so much the faith we have, it's the object of our faith, Jesus. Gosh, I have so little faith. Yeah. But Jesus is really big. And that's who I look to. In Jesus' name, not just full, we use Jesus' name as kind of filler, you know, in our prayers. For Lord, it's in your name we pray. You know, that's kind of the end of our prayer tack on. It's kind of the normal thing to do at the end of a prayer. You know, I would encourage you to really embrace that, Lord, in your name I pray for this or that or whatever. There was a girl in our ministry that had, was a junior high student, had sold her soul to Satan and was involved in occult stuff and seances and witchcraft. I mean, she was down there, pretty far out there in the Satan worship realm. And she would cut herself with razor blades. I mean, her arms were a mess. And so she became a believer, and a couple years earlier. And so she came to me and said she's still struggling with a lot of satanic temptation and cutting herself and depression. And she asked me if I'd pray over her. And I, you know, I knew what she meant when I cast demons out of her. And, you know, what would you do if someone asked you to do that? And, so I said, okay, here's what let's do. I want you to memorize some passages of Scripture. I gave her a lot of Scripture. You know, we're talking about a serious amount of Scripture here. And I had some other things I wanted her to do. And I wanted her to pray against these strongholds in the name of Jesus. And so when she did all that, she felt she had really covered that. Come back to me. I was kind of hoping it kind of take care of itself. And so a year later, she comes back, and she's really had done a good job being in the Word. She's done a good job of praying and embracing truth in her heart. But she was still struggling with these demonic strongholds, like these dams I was talking to you about, you know, the devil builds up. And so she said, "Would you pray over me?" I said, "Yes, I will." And so I got, I think, three of my most trusted godly friends in Manhattan, and, you know, I was fasting, everything I could do. I mean, this was new territory to me, but we got together, and for about 3 hours, we prayed over this gal, and it was incredible. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this, but to see the release of the demonic forces in her life, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail on it, but she was free from those strongholds. And the only reason I want to tell you that story is I cried out in the name of Jesus over her life. But another reason I want to tell you is I saw this girl a week ago. Now this was about about 9 or 10 years ago when this event happened. And, the proof is in the pudding, you know. I mean, you can have these events, but who knows what's going to happen. But this gal came to Manhattan about a week ago, and so I talked to her. I said, "Well, tell me about your life." And she said, "You know, God is so at work." And she said, "Before this event happened, I could not enter into worship. It was like I was looking over a tall wall, and I couldn't get in to worship with my brothers and sisters, and the devil wouldn't let me in. But now I love to worship, and I'm a part of a church." She lives in Columbia, Missouri. "I'm a part of a church that loves to worship, and I pray, and I'm in the Word, and God has so freed me." And, you know, you know, I'm not, I don't have a shingle, you know, out that, you know, deliverance ministry here, you know, because I really feel that if we get in the Word and we're walking in obedience, that a lot of these strongholds take care of themselves. You know, the devil just melts away in the presence of God. But, you know, sometimes God will call us to do something that's out of our zone a little bit. Now, okay, the last thought here, accepting the ministry, the mystery of prayer. There really is a mystery to it. There really is. There's waiting. Like that, I told you about that girl calling me 8 years last night. I began to pray for her 8 years ago. If you're not willing to wait on God, you're going to miss a whole lot of what He's about, because He doesn't owe us an immediate answer on anything. A lot of you are praying for a future mate. You know, I mean, you may have to wait. That's okay. You ought to do a study on waiting in the Bible. It's a great study. Sometimes I don't feel like I get any answers. And, you know, there's a mystery in prayer that I don't understand. For instance, physical healing. There was a gal in our ministry that was having seizures, and she wanted to go overseas as a journeyman, but she couldn't get medical clearance. And so I asked her, have you ever had people gather around you and pray with you and anoint you with oil? And she said, no. She went, no. So I said, well, you know, I've not done much of that, but, you know, it sounds like something we might want to do. She said, would you like us to do that? She said, okay. So me and three or four of her friends, and we had a prayer time, and I mean, God healed her. And she never had any seizures since. This was 9 years ago, and she got clearance to go, went to China, and is doing great today. Well, one of my friends had a ruptured disc, and I did the same thing. I mean, I don't think it was the same oil, but it was the same setup, the same, basically the same scenario, the same prayer. And I mean, man, he didn't get one ounce of relief. And that guy suffered like crazy, and he had to go to the surgeon and get all kinds of surgery. And I mean, he's doing okay today. But I mean, what's with this? I mean, there's a mystery in prayer that we've got to be okay with. And, you know, God is so big, and I can't figure out why He does something one time and why He appears to not do it another time. And we got to be okay with the mystery of God. And no one has it all figured out. God calls us to pray, but how He answers and when and all that, that's in His hands. We got to believe He's big and He's great and He's good. Practical thoughts, you know, ask God to teach you to pray. Luke 11:1, that's what the disciples asked. I think it's a good request. Not every day, but at least once a week, since I've been here, I've said, Lord, help me to go deeper with You in prayer. What simple steps can you take to become consistent? I use a journal. I write out my prayers. You know, I make choices about when I pray, and I try to slowly begin to live a life of prayer. And you know, what simple steps can you make? You need to think about that. Prayer list. I use prayer lists when I've got a lot of people, like summer missions people. You may just ask God, Lord, what do You want to lay on my heart today to pray for? You know, what works for you is kind of like keeping a budget. You know, each person's a little bit different, but do what works. I have a commercial pilot's license.